Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for another show called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we are delighted that you are here with us today. Today is January 30, 2016. We're one more day closer to the coming of the King, and we are excited to be here to prepare ourselves for service to his kingdom. I'm going to direct your attention to our chat room. I will be there fielding your comments or questions, should you have any. We have links on our chat room to our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. And we also have a link to our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. You can go there for all sorts of good background material on our ministry, who we are, what we do, lots of good writing and reading for you to see. On our WordPress site, we have a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And you can read that for free there. And if you'd like a copy of our book signed by the authors, I'm sure I would be able to convince them to do that. Please just let us know at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and we will be glad to send you a copy postpaid for free. Today is the Sabbath. It is a wonderful day to be alive here in Southern California. And we know that it is a wonderful day to be alive anywhere around the world where our voice is being heard. I want to encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio archives for the MP3s of our past shows. There are lots of good shows on those MP3s, and you can start from the beginning in 2007 and just go right on through, and you'll be absolutely amazed at what you will hear. So let's have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We honor the name of Jesus Christ by honoring his words, the words that the Father gave to his Son to give to us. I pray right now that you will, in your mercy and in your power, open our minds and our hearts to the truth of those words and the truth of the words that God Almighty gave us in the Old Testament. We thank you for this, and I ask you right now to prepare us for service to the kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, good morning, Larry and Dr. Don. Nice to see both of you here. Suzette isn't here with us today, but we are hopefully she will be able to be listening. And it looks like Roger is 360. Roger is up. And so good morning, Rick. Nice to see you here today.
Good morning. And it's good to be here. Happy Sabbath to everyone. I hope that if you have not listened to the study from yesterday, which is titled Boundaries and Moving Boundary Markers or Boundary Stones, I would recommend that you listen to that. it would help to explain our standing on what truth is and what the standard, the gold standard by which everyone claiming to have information, particularly those that claim to have information that has been given to them purposefully, specifically, and personally by God, what they have to say needs to be compared to in the context of 2 John. The Jews had for a long time been waiting for the appearance of their Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed, their anointed one. The prophet Daniel had prophesied that the anointed one would appear after the 69 sevens, and they knew that that was years. They knew because the scribes had told them that the prophet Elijah, or an Elijah type prophet, would appear just before the Messiah appeared. And they would be contemporaneous with one another, with the Elijah type prophet coming first, followed by the Messiah. So all of the Jews were in expectation because they knew the time had come. In John, we read in the first chapter, starting with verse 15. This is after John the Baptist had pointed out the Messiah and had baptized him. All present had seen the Holy Spirit descend upon him as a dove, and they had heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son. So they were sure that he was the Messiah. I don't know if God had actually spoken on that at the baptism, but they had witnessed the Holy Spirit. At least John the Baptist had witnessed it. So he knew that this was the Messiah promised to appear and to judge the world. Verse 15 of chapter 1. On the following day, as John stood there again with two of his disciples, Jesus passed, and John stared hard at him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Hearing this, the two disciples followed Jesus. Jesus turned around, saw them following, and said, "What do you want?" They answered, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Where do you live? Come and see, he replied. So they went and saw where he lived and stayed with him the rest of that day. It was about the 10th hour. That would be 4 p.m. One of these two who became followers of Jesus, after hearing what John had said, was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Early next morning, Andrew met his brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked hard at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," meaning rock. Any lights go on? The next day, after Jesus had decided to leave for Galilee, he met Philip and said, "Follow me." You may be noticing that I'm emphasizing follow. Philip came from the same town, Bethsaida, as Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and this Nathanael may have been the Bartholomew of the other Gospels. And he said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one about whom the prophets wrote. He is Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "From Nazareth?" said Nathanael. "Can anything good come from that place?" "Come and see," replied Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said of him, "There is an Israelite who deserves the name incapable of deceit."
Guileless.
"How do you know me?" said Nathanael. "Before Philip came to call you," said Jesus, "I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus replied, "You believe that just because I said, 'I saw you under the fig tree.' You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you most solemnly, you will see heaven laid open and above the Son of Man, the angels of God ascending and descending." Brings to mind Jacob's ladder. I'm going to read one more text before we... This is kind of the setting to where we're going. In John chapter 21, after they had eaten the meal that Jesus had prepared, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He replied, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, Look after my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was upset that he asked him the third time, Do you love me? And said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. I tell you most solemnly, when you were young, you put on your own belt and walked where you liked. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will put a belt around you and take you where you would rather not go. In these words, he indicated the kind of death by which Peter would give glory to God. After this, he said, Follow me. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. We read this last week. I'm going to read the last part from verse 4. And this is talking about the 144,000. We know that they are sealed prior to the outpouring of the judgments. Now, there are two different judgments. And when I'm saying judgments, I'm not talking about the decision made in a court. I'm talking about the actual judgments, the punishments, if you will, what the law requires. Now, in Revelation, there are seven trumpets and there are seven bowls of wrath. That's B-O-W-L-S. The seven trumpets are what I would call redemptive judgments. Those who would be redeemed will be redeemed, but they need to be awakened from their slumber to recognize the time in which they are living, and they need to make an educated decision based upon the truth. It is during the time of the seven trumpets that that multitude which no one can count is assembled. These are those that come from the nations of earth. And they make an informed decision to obey God and to stand with Him, to stand in the truth. And we will read that, starting first with Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and 1 through 4. Next I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the world back to keep them from blowing over the land or the sea or in the trees. These four winds are the four dreadful judgments of God: sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. You will find them in
Zechariah.
Several places in Zechariah. You find them in the Song of Moses. You'll find them in Jeremiah. And you will find them in the fourth seal. And if you'd like, since we're there in Revelation, we can read the fourth seal. And it is my understanding that the book that has the seven seals on it is the Lamb's Book of Life. And that each seal is a requirement that is fulfilled to ultimately confirm that those whose names are written in that book do indeed have the right to eternal life.
And by the way, the seal, seven bowls of wrath are found in Revelation 16. And the fourth one is Revelation 16:8.
I'm talking about the seals, Revelation 6.
Seven seals. Oh, I'm sorry. That's right, 7:6. I thought you said bowls. I'm sorry.
Verse 7. I said that there, the seven bowls of wrath are punitive judgments. The seven trumpets are redemptive judgments. The punitive judgments are poured out on the guilty. The redemptive judgments are poured out on a world that is ripe for harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth animal shout, "Come." Immediately another horse appeared, deathly pale, and its rider was called Plague, and Hades followed at its heels. They were given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill by, and here they are, the sword, by famine, by plague, and wild beast. Sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. The four dreadful judgments of God.
Not a very pretty picture.
The four winds that are being held back by the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Back to Revelation chapter 7. Then I saw another angel rising where the sun rises, carrying the seal of the living God. Revelation 7, 1 through 4. I'm still reading Revelation 7, 1 through 4. And called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate land and sea. Wait before you do any damage on land or at sea or to the trees until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard how many were sealed, 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel.
And I can hear people now saying, well, that's only a spiritual number, a symbolic number. It just means a lot of people.
Well, my question to that statement would be, if God uses a symbol, he gives us the understanding of what that symbol means. For instance, in Daniel 7, there are four beasts. But And God told Daniel the four beasts are four kings. So the beast is a king or kingdom. A horn is a power, authority. Most times a king. And it's kingship. It's a royal line. So for instance, the lion that came up from the sea in Daniel 7 in his vision. The lion represented the king of Babylon. Babylon had four kings, I believe, three or four kings, before it was defeated by the next kingdom, which was represented as a bear, with one shoulder higher than the other, and was told that one kingdom would rise up higher than the other. Also in Daniel 8, so a beast symbolizes a kingdom. Nowhere will you find where God says that there are numbers that are symbolic and that one number will represent another number, or one number will represent an item or something in the literal world. There is never an instance where God uses one number to represent something else.
By the way, I have just posted on our chat room page the link to the seven rules for interpreting apocalyptic prophecy, and you can go there and read all about the how all of that functions together.
Now, the fact in Revelation 7, we haven't got there yet, but we will. In fact, we can read that right now. First of all, what I want to say is it says from all the tribes of Israel. So most people say, well, these are Jews. All this 144,000, they're all Jews. But that is not accurate. I want to read a text to you found in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. What is the kingdom of God? Well, God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great kingdom. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of the 12 patriarchs. The 12 patriarchs were the ones through whom the tribes which made up the kingdom would be acknowledged and known. So God's kingdom has 12 tribes which make up God's kingdom. When the king of that kingdom told the leaders of the Jews that the kingdom would be taken away from them, what would, in fact, God take away from the Jews?
Their trusteeship of the covenant.
So, in fact, the spiritual kingdom, and when I say spiritual, there was no physical kingdom on earth. There was no, the kingdom of God had never been realized through the children of Israel. And it was for that reason that the kingdom was taken away from them. The kingdom had never been inhabited, I guess, had never been in effect.
I remember the Dr. Rich talking about trusts in this regard, that a trust is separate from what actually is implemented or placed inside of it.
So in other words, what I'm saying is that the kingdom is made up of 12 tribes. These 12 tribes carry the name of one of the sons of Jacob / Israel. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And then one of those tribes, which was Levi, had been
separated out,
disassociated from the physical kingdom, and had become a spiritual component that God says they were his sons, and so they were his inheritors. So there were still 12 tribes. And the reason is because Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, had each received a half-tribe share. Now notice the 12 tribes that are mentioned in verses stated here in verses 5 through 8 are not the same 12 tribes that we see that left Egypt. And they're not the same 12 tribes that we see in Ezekiel when the list of 12 tribes are given. One tribe that you will see that stands out very boldly,
by the way, or in numbers, the tribes that
right,
are listed
in numbers. One tribe is here in Revelation 7, which you don't see in the others. Mm-hmm. And what tribe is that?
Joseph,
what? Levi.
Oh,
remember,
yeah.
There was no tribe of Levi. But here we have a tribe of Levi.
Right. 7-7.
What God has done is the kingdom, which is a kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, is broken up into 12 tribes. Always has been. That was the plan from the very beginning. But because the literal children of Israel refused to enter this kingdom with 12 tribes in it, that kingdom was taken away from them, but it still consisted of 12 divisions, 12 tribes, so that those who are invited to enter the kingdom will enter the kingdom into one of the 12 tribes of the spiritual kingdom of God.
So it's a case where some of the names were changed to protect the innocent. Huh?
Whatever.
Or to protect the guilty.
So what I am saying is, please don't think that the 144,000 are going to come from the Jewish Israelite, literal Jewish Israelite population. There will be Jews in the kingdom, but not because they were born a Jew, but because they were born from above. just like everyone else. So God's promise to Abraham stands. But those who will enter the kingdom and become a part of one of the 12 tribes will be born from above, and they will be a child of Abraham through their rebirth. Verse 9. After that, I saw a huge number. Now, first, I want you to note, in verse 4, John says, I heard how many were sealed. In verse 9, John says, I saw a huge number of people. Impossible to count. Impossible to count. Well, it's possible to count to 144,000. You take a census. My goodness, in Israel, they took census of numbers greater than that. In when the United States takes its census every 10 years, they have numbers far in excess of 144,000. So the belief that the 144,000 is a number that is impossible to count, or that it represents a number that is impossible to count, is foolish, because you can count 144,000, and that's why the specific number is given. Now, this has also caused some, I guess, exclusivity, some issues and problems and so on. Say, like the Jehovah's Witness, they say that there are 144,000 that are going to be saved. That's the total number that's going to be saved. That this number that is impossible to count is the same group as the 144,000. Well, the Jehovah's Witness faith has far surpassed 144,000 members, so I don't know how they are going to be able to work in the 144,000 limit, and yet all of them are in the kingdom. So, anyway, the 144,000 is a separate group. Just as the tribe of Levi was a separate group from the 12 tribes of Israel after the debacle in the wilderness of the golden calf.
Now, wouldn't Revelation 14 pretty well demonstrate?
That's why we started there. That's exactly right. The 144,000 could be compared to the tribe of Levi that was separated from the nation of Israel in the wilderness. The tribe of Levi were the priests. So 144,000 is the number of priests that will serve God on behalf of his sheep, his people.
Now, probably somebody trying to be logical would argue against that, since one of the 12 tribes is called Levi. How could the whole...
But I didn't say the 144,000 are the tribe of Levi. I said compare it to what God did with Levi. And I think the fact that Levi shows up as one of the 12 tribes is a testament to the fact that this kingdom of Israel here is not the literal Israelite people. The other point I want to make, if you go to Revelation 14. That same verse, verse 4, the last part of it. These are the ones who've kept their purity, as we discussed. It's virginity. It stands for faithfulness. They have maintained their faithfulness. That's what that means. It has nothing to do with they haven't had illicit sex with some other woman, because I believe there will be women among the 144,000. I hope that there are women among the 144,000. And I'm certain that there are. This is not something that God determines based upon a person's gender. This is based upon a person's performance. And women are just as capable of performing in perfect harmony with God's requirements as any man is. So what the virginity means is faithfulness. They have maintained their faithfulness. They have not been defiled with women. And what that means is they have not succumbed to the worship of false gods. Anyone who worships a lie, and I have talked about, I've done many studies on the worship of lies. Remember that what a person believes about themselves may not necessarily be a fact. If someone says, I worship the true God in heaven, I believe in the Bible, I stand upon his word, I do not worship a lie. But if the God you worship is a God that has been produced through the production of lies, and yesterday when I talked about moving boundary stones, we talked about Paul's gospel, and I showed unquestionably that Paul was teaching lies. Anyone who worships a God based on Paul's gospel is worshiping a lie, and that is idolatry.
Matthew 7:21 would illustrate that point, wouldn't it?
Very good, yes.
What does it say there?
Not everyone who says,
Lord, Lord, haven't we done this for you? Haven't we made miracles, healed the sick? Now, this part here, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's why I read from John chapter 1 to start the study. That's why I read from John chapter 21. When the Messiah came to this earth, he had a group of 12 close followers, disciples. One of them, in the words of the Messiah, was a devil. He knew that from the beginning. He knew what Judas would do. And he wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he hadn't made a poor choice. He wanted them to know that he had made a choice knowing what that choice was going to bring about. Those who follow the Lamb do so to learn what the Lamb is teaching. if you are learning or if you believe, practice, follow, worship a teaching that is not in 100% compliance with the teaching of the Lamb of God, you are not following the Lamb wherever he goes. You are not his sheep. The way that you become a sheep of the Lamb is that you must learn what the Lamb taught. You must know his testimony, and you must practice his testimony at all times. Then and only then are you his sheep. When the good shepherd came to this earth, he said he came to find the lost sheep. That doesn't mean that he's going out to find sheep that have found, that have a shepherd, or at least they think they have a shepherd, where their shepherd is no one other than the devious, deceptive devil, the evil one. But he says wonderful things. He tells them they're already in the kingdom. They've already been saved, and hey, they don't really have to change anything. They just have to acknowledge that they believe in the name of Jesus.
And they don't have to acknowledge their sin because their sins are already forgiven.
Well, what they do, what Paul says they need to do is acknowledge that they are sinners. The sin is in the flesh, and it is the flesh that sins, and they don't want to do what the flesh does, but the flesh does it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul says. So if the good shepherd were to come today to find his lost sheep, only those who would listen to what he had to say, only those who would acknowledge that what he was saying was the truth and that they wanted to follow him wherever he would go are his sheep. And they were lost because they had not heard the voice of their shepherd. But there are sheep that hear a voice, but it's not a voice they want to follow. In Revelation chapter 3, we read where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice." You see, if you believe in any other testimony than the testimony of the Son of God, and Paul does not teach the testimony of the Son of God, check it out. If you haven't already, check it out. Compare Paul's gospel with the teaching of the Son of God, and you will find that Paul is a liar and that Luke is a liar. If you are one of his sheep, the sheep of the good shepherd, you will hear his voice, you will do what he says, and when you hear his voice, he has found you. But if you hear a voice you do not recognize and you do not want to follow, then you are not lost, and you are not his. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from amongst men. Now, the men or mankind or humanity or humankind, whatever you want to say there, those are the ones who have not awakened to the fact of their lost condition. But the 144,000 being described here have awakened to the fact of their lost condition, and they have listened to the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they have followed him wherever he goes. That's what it says. And they have done this before anyone else. They are not the only ones who will ever do it, but they are the first ones to do it, and they do it based upon their own conscious decision. God has not come down to them and awakened them up and said, this is what you need to do. No, these are ancient words that have done this, words spoken 2,000 years ago, ancient words ever true. Changing me and changing you. And they're redeemed from amongst men to be the first fruits. That's what first fruits are. The first of the harvest to ripen. They are the best, the cream of the crop. And as soon as they are ripe and ready for harvest, God harvests them. These are the 144,000. These are the priests. These are the first ones, and they will help to find and lead and teach to point those toward the Lamb. Of all of those who will, first the kingdom, which is in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, and then the world during the trumpets, where that multitude which no one could count is the result of. Yes, Larry.
This is a special group and a first group of many more to come that you could use the play on a phrase, commonly used phrase of signed, sealed, and delivered. This group has been signed, sealed, and redeemed.
Yes.
Signed in verse 1, his father's name was written on them. Sealed in Revelation 7 and 14, it talks about the sealing, and redeemed in verses 14, 3, and 4.
And this happens before it happens to anybody else. So the 144,000 are the first to enter the kingdom, the first to be redeemed. But that doesn't mean they're done. They are the ones who now are responsible for getting the kingdom ready, and they give the shout which awakens the 10 sleeping bridesmaids.
And maybe next week we can talk a little bit about the barley harvest in relationship to the wheat harvest, and what occurred on the outside of the city in Jerusalem when the priest cut the barley, shock of barley. Mm-hmm. All of this is fascinating stuff.
This group is identified as the 144,000, and you say that's not the total number, as in Revelation 7 it talks about in unnumbered or numberless.
Right.
The evidence here in Revelation 14 is that in verse 6, after we've identified the 144,000, verse 6 then goes on to talk about another group of people that are being preached to, and if they're being preached to, then they're candidates for
and that other group
the greater
of people,
number.
That other group of people are the nations, not the kingdom of the heavens, but the nations, the kingdoms of the world. In the message to Philadelphia in Revelation 3, and we find this in verse 7 through 13. We've read this recently, so what I want to do is I want to particularly focus here on verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to endure trials, I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is going to come for the whole world, to test the people of the world. Soon I shall be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have, and let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God. That is the priests. And they shall stay there forever. I will inscribe on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. And when we look again at Revelation 14, verse 1, next in my vision I saw Mount Zion, and standing on it a lamb, who had with him 144,000 people, all with his name and his father's name written on their forehead. Clearly, we can see that this group in Philadelphia, this message to those in Philadelphia, is to the 144,000, because they are the only ones that we are told have the name of the Father and the name of the Lamb, the new name of the Lamb, and they also have New Jerusalem. This is the seal that we read about in Revelation 7. The seal in the forehead is the name of the Father and the name of the Son, the new name of the Son, and the name, the New Jerusalem. They have entered the kingdom of God first. The kingdom of God is new. It is a new Jerusalem. It is not the old Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem has fallen. In Sardis, we also read, in starting with verse 3, "And yet, do you remember how eager you were when you first heard the message? Hold on to that and repent. If you do not wake up, I shall come like a thief without telling you at what hour to expect me." Now, here it is. "There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied, and they are fit to come with me dressed in white." These are the 144,000, the first fruits, those who have kept their robes from being dirtied. The time is short, I believe in my heart, that soon, very soon, all of this will happen. I see the world preparing itself for the end, and I see God doing the same also.
Thank you, Rick. Yes, we can look out into the world, into the economy, into the all of the things that are happening, but we look to prophecy to know when we are in time. I want to encourage you to join us next week on Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now.